question. Is it okay for a Christian to be angry? I hope so. Can we carry it too far? We can. I've agonized all week, literally agonized in the middle of the night what I would share today. Because I don't want to reveal a wound deep inside of me. I don't want to reveal my own heart, my own family's wounds. So I will be very gentle with how I share, but I want to be very careful. But I do want to share what God has. I alluded to it a little bit last week when I said that sometimes ugly words are the only thing that can express the anger that we feel inside. For me, that anger really boiled up the day after I got married. For it was on our honeymoon that I found out what had happened to my wife. It was while she was in college. It was by an ordained man. And the torture and abuse that she underwent led her to a point of being ready to take her own life while she was in college at a Christian university. It was a phone call that her mother doesn't remember. It was literally a time when her mother traveled immediately on an airplane to go pick her up. She doesn't remember doing that. But she brought her home. That part she remembers. It was a university that called my wife a liar because the president of the class was the one who abused her, and he was already ordained, and he was the shining example of what that university was supposed to be. There was another pastor who told her to basically never talk about it. That led us to the point where I was clueless until our honeymoon and my wife ran and hid from me. The anger is righteous. But the destruction that it did through me was unholy. The first 5 years of our marriage was an ongoing nightmare. A never-ending disappointment. And as much as I was called to be a part of Shauna's healing, I'm afraid that my anger over what had happened continued to hold her into bondage over what happened. My desire for vengeance overwhelmed any mercy that God would pour out. Today I'm here essentially to renounce an old friend that I invited into my house. Anger. Is it okay for a Christian to be angry? Yes. It is. But I'm here to warn you that it is also a dangerous doorway in how we approach that will ultimately determine whether or not we're going to allow God to speak into moments of our lives. Or will we close the door and keep His healing grace out? I want to affirm that it's okay to be angry. Listen to a couple of these things. First, Dr. David Seaman says, anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely aligned to our instincts for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. That's truth. Still a dangerous doorway. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4. And I, having touched on my emotions, I always want to go back to God's Word. I want His Word to be the driving force, not only for my messages, but I pray for my life. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you don't mind, if you're able, would you please stand as we read again His Word. Starting with verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Have a seat. I want to remind us, in Scripture there's clear times when God's angry. Look at Jesus, right? Jesus, as He went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and saw a man with a crippled hand, He knew the Pharisees were watching to see what He would do. He felt angry that they were only out to put Him in the wrong. They did not care a scrap for the person who was handicapped. And they did not want to see the power of God's love pour out and bring healing. So Jesus' response was anger. There are other instances where Jesus showed anger or sternness. He sternly charged the leper who He had healed not to tell anyone about it. That's in Mark chapter 1. Verse 43, because He foresaw the problems of being pursued by huge crowds of thoughtless people who only wanted to see a miracle rather than have truth and freedom given. So Jesus sternly charged him. The leper disobeyed. And things became harder for Jesus. Jesus showed anger again in Mark when the disciples attempted to send away the mothers and the children, if you remember that story. Christ was indignant and distressed at the way the disciples were thwarting His loving purpose of revealing the Father's love. And they were given the impression that God nor Jesus cared about the little ones. You want to make God angry? Get in the way of little ones coming to know Him. Lastly, at Lazarus' grave, Jesus showed sympathy and deep distress with the mourners. This is in John chapter 11. But also anger and outrage at the monstrosity of death in God's world. The NIV, unfortunately, translates it that Jesus was deeply moved. But the Greek behind that says that Jesus was churning with anger at death. It violates God's purpose. And Jesus was angry at it. Clearly, there's a time to be angry. There is. But the challenge is this. If we are recreated in God's image, then even our anger must be recreated so that we're angry like He is and not like we want to be. This is one that takes time for God's Word to soak in us so that we begin to learn what it means to be angry and to not sin. And through all of that, we're cautioned. We're cautioned by today's text. Because anger is also dangerous. So before we look at the issue of anger, I'm going to draw us back to verses 22 to 24. We need to look at this ideal of what do we put on and take off. So, verses 22 and 24. Just as a reminder or a view. Verse 22. We're called there to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So we're going to do this, and we're going to notice first that there's this old nature and a new nature, right? There's one's to be put off, and the other one's to be put on. One is corrupted, the other's created. The corruption of the old accords to desires of deceit, whereas the creation of the new accords with God's righteousness of truth. So think of this, our old nature, new nature. To put off, we take that off. And we put on the new nature. One's corrupted, the other's created. One's in accord with death, desires and corruption. The other's in God's righteousness. Now, pause for a second and note the word created in that text. What does the word created imply to us? Pause for a second. What does the word created here imply? Something from nothing. It's something we didn't do ourselves. This is critical for us to understand. If it's created in us, we did not produce this new nature. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1, and we were made alive by God's sovereign grace. Ephesians 2:5 or 8 and 9. We are created anew. That means to be born anew. Recreated. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our new nature is God's creation, God's workmanship. It is a supernatural work of grace. So, if that's the case, what's our task? If all of this work, this recreation, is God's work, what's our role? We cast off what is old and we put on what's new. Our task each morning is to put on what God has already made in us. You see, clothes, it's what others see, right? And so Paul's imagery here is essentially to allow those who are around us to see what God's doing internally. Imagery is a strong thing that Scripture uses over and over and over again. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's symbolic. The bread symbolizes God's having broken Jesus' body for our sin. The cup symbolizes Jesus' blood being spilled out. For our sin. Payment in full. And it is so amazing to me that in the Passover that we've just read about, right? Do you know that the cup is the third cup that Jesus is celebrating? What difference does that make? That third cup symbolized God's wrath to be poured out. And how Jesus, His blood shed, received all of that wrath. He now transforms that to a new covenant of hope, because all of God's wrath is poured out. That's symbolism. It's constantly there. So as we think about putting on our new garments, it's really a symbolism to show what's already happening inside of our heart. So Paul, in a sense, is saying put on or act out. If you've been created anew in the likeness of God, clothe yourself with godly garments. Your clothes are what others see. Let them see what God is doing. So, here's the thing. If we don't understand Ephesians 4:22 and 24... I don't think we can understand Paul's teaching about anger in verse 25, 26. The practical teaching or living day to day of our Christian faith is the experience of a miracle, of what God is doing inside of us, affecting our very choices of how we live. See, if it's not a miracle, if it's not a transformation that happened outside of us, inside of us, then we get all the glory. If it's just, I chose to do good, then I get the credit. But if we're acting out what God has done in us, He gets the glory, not us. And that includes our anger. And there's an immense stake here. So, turning back to that issue of anger, let me reread verses 26 and 27. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." Remember that in the general admonition, it's to put off the old nature, put on the new. So Paul is encouraging us to put on the newness of Christ even in our anger. So, verse 26, I think, makes two statements, two claims about anger. First is this: there's a time to be angry. There is a time to be angry. It says, be angry. Be angry. There's a time. But the second claim or truth about anger is this: do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, the time for our anger is short. It must be short. Paul is saying, yes, be angry at sin and what it does. But also, there's no time for us to savor. There's no time for us to meditate. There's no time for us to hang on or harbor that anger. There isn't. An old saint would have said it this way: let the day of your anger be the day of your reconciliation. And if reconciliation is impossible, even so, do not stroke your wound. Do not cherish revenge. And do not pursue vengeance. You see, the devil, I believe, seeks a beachhead. And if he finds it, he will enter and ruin a life with all manner of bitterness. And bitterness infects those who are around them. And that makes anger a dangerous doorway. Recently came across the story of a Philadelphia, Philly, Boston baseball game. How anger winds up impacting and infecting others. That's a great illustration. You see, the Philadelphians were going up, to Boston for a baseball game, and there was an old grudge between a few of the players. And sure enough, the fight broke out. And as that happened? Well, the anger just impacted both teams, and they came flying out, and they started beating on one another. And it was so powerful and so strong, this hatred. All of the Philadelphia fans that had come up to Boston for the game started beating on the Boston, and the Boston fans started beating on the Philadelphia fans. And pretty soon, the entire stadium had erupted in a brawl. Till somebody started a fire. And pretty soon the entire stadium was engulfed in flames and burned to the ground. And then it spread to 104 buildings around the stadium. That's what anger does when it's allowed to become bitterness. It consumes not just the person who's angry. It infects those who are around. It's a dangerous doorway. See, the devil is much like an invading army. He will probe over and over the beachheads of our lives. He's seeking a weakness. Well, it was beachhead, not hood, by the way. When he finds one and he gains a foothold, he will do everything to instill that bitterness. He will whisper choice morsels in our ear of vengeance. And it'll go until we find out that the one that we have been munching on is our own skeleton and our own families. Seasoned anger always leads us towards taking vengeance. Where at least in our own minds, we become the arresting officer, the prosecutor, the judge and jury, and even the executioner. In the end, we leave no room for God, for His justice, nor for His mercy. And especially, tragically, when we've savored that anger into bitterness, we remove the hope of mercy in our own lives until God douses the anger. Another problem with anger is this, and it's always a caution. The problem with anger is that we often get angry with others over issues that God does not get angry about. And in our own hearts, we tolerate what God is angry with. It's a caution. I've watched people damage churches because they're angry over how the pastor speaks, even if he's pointing to God's Word. And I've watched other ones where people tolerated the fact that the pastor never turned to God's Word. They tolerate that, and they're angry. In fact, Just this morning, I got a text after I arrived from my little sister. Their church is going to close because a number of people got angry over the fact that her husband, as the pastor, believed that the gospel was to be preached to everyone. They split the church, and it's done. We get angry over things we ought not to. For them, they were angry that He was going to invite the homeless people in to hear the word. Got to keep those people out, right? No. See, anger's dangerous. Remember that the evil one wants to use that as a beachhead. Whether the anger's over something that's true or something that's not true. That calls us as believers to constantly go back and reevaluate, why am I angry? And then to deal with it then and there. Was it right for me to be angry over what happened to my wife? Absolutely. God considers that evil. Here's the problem. As I savored that, and as I became angry and angrier and angrier and angrier, who received the brunt of my anger? Was it the person that abused her? It's my wife. And myself. And I locked us into a mode of not receiving God's grace. And I envisioned all sorts of ways I was going to take vengeance. By golly, I did. Until God broke me. We'll go on about that in a moment. But how can we be angry and not sin? How can we have good anger and not have it turn? I think Paul is going to give us two ways to check our anger, but I'm going to also turn to the book of James. So James chapter 1. Verses 19 to 26. James, Jesus' brother, writes this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. First, notice that anger is not quick. If somebody, and Scripture will talk about this from Proverbs on, if somebody's quick to anger, I will guarantee you this, it is not about God's righteousness, but about their own affront. If you're around a believer, or anyone else who's quick to become angry, get some distance. Because that person will take out their own family, they will take out you, they will infect others. Do not ever allow that person to rise up to a position of leadership, or they will destroy. God's anger is slow. Be slow to be angry. What does that mean? Well, first, it's not going to rise up because they're offended. And if I hear one more person walk up to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm just offended about this, I think I might throw up. Just might. Anger that's slow submits to the full counsel of God. Anger that is slow is going to be more concerned with God's glory than our perception. Anger that is slow will be also full of grief. Over the cost of sin. When I'm really a good father, and I get upset and need to punish my son, discipline him, I will be just as grieved that I'm disciplining him. But I'll also be grieved for him in the sense of I know his choice of lashing out at others will ultimately harm him. So I am concerned with his good as well as seeing the need for him to be corrected. For me and my wife, I finally got it in this sense. When I became afraid for the future of the man who harmed my wife, more afraid for him than my desire for vengeance. For him, for my understanding, when God says, vengeance is mine, my understanding that God will judge harder those who claim to be his leaders, understanding what he did to her, and the fact that Shauna is God's daughter, I became terrified for what God will do to that man. Then, for the first time, I think I was angry and not sinning. Which brings us back to our anger is concerned with God's righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness God requires. Why does the anger of man not? Because the anger of man is concerned with their own affronts. But godly anger is concerned with God's righteousness. In understanding also that God is more than capable of defending his own righteousness. When was Jesus angry? When those who were called religious were keeping the downtrodden, the poor, or the children from coming to God. Or in the case at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus was angry over what sin and death was doing to his children. Is that why we're angry? We need to check it. And also, a godly anger does not control our tongues. James chapter 1. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Anger oftentimes comes out this way. But I just... Yeah! It comes out right here, doesn't it? It comes out with how we treat our spouse or our children or our neighbor or our people in the church. If that's the case, I guarantee it's not from God. It's not. If we use those ways of testing our anger, of submitting to God's word first, I think we'll go a long ways in being angry and not sinning. The other way I think we can be angry and not sin is to remember that plea from Paul. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Keep our anger short-lived. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, we allow the new nature God's given us to spur us towards reconciliation wherever possible. At least doing our part. Because sometimes reconciliation is dependent a little bit on the other party, isn't it? Anger, for all of its possible legitimacy, is still a dangerous doorway. It can't be nurtured. Don't allow our anger to nurture the plants and harvest the seeds of rage and bitterness and slander, suicide. Back in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, it says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Nurturing anger will grieve the Holy Spirit. Savoring the thought of revenge will always grieve. Verse 30 tells us this because that type of anger covers up, it hides the fact that we've been sealed for redemption, and it keeps God from receiving the glory that He alone deserves. And it holds us captured to the moment of pain and sin. It holds us captive and it keeps us from growing in God's healing. The answer Paul gives to us concerning our anger is to put it off, not ignore it, not to stuff it, not to pretend that it's not there, to put it off. And finally, to forgive as God forgives us. Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." I really believe the best way to guard our hearts, to protect the beach heads of our souls, of our families, of our church, is to forgive. And that is to put on the new nature, to embrace the fact that God has forgiven us. Now, what does that mean? For instance, in my case, probably in some point in some of your cases, where the one who's done, I want to say this, a crime, and is not willing to confess, is not willing to be right. What do you do there? You ready for this one? Forgive. Forgiveness, first and foremost, does not mean I'm going to entrust my wife to that man ever again, or anybody else's child. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation in the sense that I'm going to bring him in. Nor does it mean that that person does not receive the due payment penalty that the law chooses. But forgiveness frees me up from pursuing vengeance and savoring anger. Forgiveness understands that God says, vengeance is mine. In other words, God's justice will be met. Now, if God's judgment is fully met in Christ because that man comes forward and confesses the sin, then amen, God gets the glory. But if he doesn't, there will be an eternity in hell that he will pay. That now terrifies me more than my anger. You know what's amazing? Is that also frees me up to be a source of mercy and healing for my wife and my family. God's mercy falls in us and allows us to forgive, which begins then to change who we are. And he begins to take the hurt. And by the way, I've got to tell you that we've just struggled this last summer with this whole issue all over again. It's not like this issue just goes away. It rears its ugly head over and over. And each time we get the choice to decide, will we become angry? Or will we allow God's forgiveness to reign? We have the power to forgive because God's power is actively transforming us. Again, it's not something that we manufacture ourselves. God gets the glory. As we go into communion and as we're led into communion, just go to invite us to personally think through putting on that garment of hope, the gospel, taking off. So as we're led into it, we're constantly reminded by Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, to not go into this without considering. I hope I'm not stealing your thunder here. But as the elements are passed around, take them and honestly confess first our own sin. But then I would encourage us to confess any anger that has consumed us. Confess it. Welcome God's grace into it. Allow His peace to come. And rejoice. There's areas where we're struggling to forgive. Invite Christ in to forgive through us. I literally remember doing that. As I recognized that God was calling me to forgive, I literally said, "Jesus, if I'm going to do it, you're going to have to do it through me, because I only want death for this person." And by God's grace, he does. And he's probably had to do it about 6 times, okay? Maybe more. But he is faithful. He is very faithful. Prepare our hearts as we go to the Lord's table.
Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, if we just sung, "Thank you for your Son, for without him we would not be here. Without him we would not have the hope of salvation and eternal life." Not only such a great gift, but what a great sacrifice to provide this. We thank you for that. We ask you to be with our missionary in South Africa now, the Beakleys. Such a great service they are doing for you. We pray that they continue as they establish a school that is run by the Nationals. I believe David is the only one there now that is not from South Africa, which was the goal of the Master Seminary when they asked him to go there. We thank you for all the men you have raised up in that continent to provide the workers and the professors for that school. We also ask you to be with the Gregornik family. They need your help. They accept your blessings and are just feeling so blessed for everything they have. As we go out this week now, may we be constantly reminded of what we heard today about anger and how that can be such a self-defeating and terrible thing to have in our hearts, not only for us but for others. We ask you to be with us. May we mature in your word this week. We ask these things in your name. Amen.